The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Well, have you ever left some project unfinished? Perhaps it's a project in your garage. Perhaps it's just as simple as a book that's left unread or a letter that's left unsent. Well, of course, all of us have had projects that we began but that we didn't complete. Well, the good news as we read the Gospels is that Jesus didn't ever begin a project that he left unfinished, that everything that Jesus began, he completed, and this work that the Father had given him to accomplish in this world for us is absolutely completed, finished absolutely completely. This is the meaning of Jesus' words, "It is finished." Now, left by themselves, those words could mean many, many things. It is finished. We need really a context and understand what those words mean. So, for instance, a cancer patient who's fought this terrible disease after years and years of suffering may say as his or her last words, "It is finished." And if that person says those words become words of resignation. It's finally over. We think of a runner who steps across a finish line, very weary. It's the first marathon they've run, and they are just exhausted. They wondered whether or not they could complete the race. They step over the finish line, and they say, "Ah, it's finished." Those would be words of relief. We think of a couple of business partners who have constantly bumped heads, and they're having to come to agreement, but that's not happening, and one walks out of the room and says, "It's finished." Those would be words of frustration. Well, what are the emotions in play here as we think about Jesus on the cross, crying out, shouting out, "It is finished"? Well, these are not words of resignation. They are not words of frustration. They are not even words of relief so much as they are words of absolute victory, triumph, accomplishment. Imagine for a moment the emotions that we all would experience if President Trump held a press conference and he says, "I have some amazing news to announce. The scientists and the medical experts have come up with a vaccine that's 100% effective against this virus we're fighting." And with those words and with that big smile, he says, "It is finished." Don't you imagine that the newsroom and all the world really would rise up with a shout of joy? Because those words in that context would mean victory over a very present danger. Well, it is in that emotion with which Jesus cries out, "It is finished, it is finished." These are a cry of triumph, an emotion of joy. Long battle is finally and fully won. A debt completely paid, a work fully accomplished. It is finished. In the Greek New Testament, those three little English words really are only one word, tetelestai. This one word tells us of the accomplishment of Jesus' purpose for his coming into this world. The day of the cross, it was a sun-darkened day. But this day that was darkened was not a day of defeat. It was not a day of doom, but rather it was a day of conquest, a day of completion. It is finished. What a sea of hope is poured out upon us through this one little drop, tetelestai, this one little word. Well, what is it when Jesus says "it is finished"? What does Jesus mean? And there's so much meaning behind this little word, tetelestai. We could dwell upon this phrase, "it is finished," every day for all of eternity, and we'd never come to the end of the joys, the marvels that we would discover. Today, because our time is limited, we want to consider three specific victories that Jesus was considering as he cried out, "It is finished." First, it is finished. The power of Satan to rule over sinners is over. Satan was involved in this day of anguish for Jesus. Satan had entered the heart of Judas and brought about a betrayal. By human measures, as we look at the outside, this seems to be Satan's day of victory. But Jesus turns the table right at the moment that Satan thinks he is going to win. Not only does Satan not accomplish that with which he had attempted, the destruction of the Son of Man, the destruction of Jesus, but he also loses his grip. Jesus throws Satan into defeat, and at that moment, Satan loses his authority over those whom he oppresses. He loses authority over all those who had come to Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. The Son of God took on human flesh, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he, Jesus, might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know, the chief reason that Jesus took on flesh and blood was so that he could die in our place. His divine nature is indestructible. It's not able to die. And he needed to die in order to provide an atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. It was at the cross that Satan is defanged, he is destroyed. To be sure, Satan still is allowed to growl on this war, in this passing away world, but he has no power over God's people. Satan's power is twofold. Number one, he has power to deceive us into disobedience, and this disobedience brings death upon us. Number two, he has the power to terrify us regarding what death will bring to us. And Satan now is destroyed in his power. He is undone in his power to place that kind of impact, that kind of influence upon God's people. He's lost his control over our minds so that we no longer need to be deceived. And he's lost control over our future so we need not ever be terrified of death. You know, the fear of death, it's one of the most natural fears to all mankind. And I understand that many people successfully suppress this fear for much of their life. But within us is a consciousness of a future day of reckoning. And mankind tries to shut their eyes against this reality, but oftentimes certain circumstances pry our eyes open, that we as rebellious people one day will stand before God to give an account of our life. You know, death is terrifying because we as a people are not ready to meet God. We're not ready to give an account to him of our lives. And the reason is that all of us have sinned, and that sin, its just punishment is eternal death. It's away from God's presence. It's away from his goodness. I love what John Piper writes in this regard. The fear of death enslaves everybody into a dream of denial or escape or narcotic numbness or frenzied distraction or philosophic negation or paralyzing panic. That's what the fear of death does to everyone. One of those things. Unless something happens that deals with the reality of death and God and the devil and sin as they really are, with no evasions or distortions or denials. And that something, of course, is the death of Christ. Death lost its power to terrify us because Jesus died in our place. Now, for the Christian, death is still very real. Death does bring grief into the lives of God's people in this present realm. But death has no power to keep us from an eternity of joy in fellowship with God forever and ever. Death has no lasting hold upon God's people. The cross guaranteed that. For God's people, death is momentary. In the death of Jesus, death itself dies. It comes to an end. It has no future. During this current crisis of the COVID-19 pandemic, the fear of death is choking many, many people. Now, again, being a Christian does not keep physical death from knocking on our door. God does not guarantee that sickness or physical death won't touch our mortal bodies. So what are we to do in the face of this kind of threat? Well, we listen to Jesus' words. We take a moment. We hear him say, "It is finished." Power of Satan and the fear of death has been put to an end. What a comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in the 16th century. It was a German prince who was a very godly man who asked that a catechism be written for children in Germany after the Reformation was born. And in that catechism, the first question is this: what is your only comfort in life and death? What a great question. What is your only comfort in life and death? And here's the answer: that I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Isn't that great? Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Does it seem that Satan still has a hold on your life? Does he still terrify you with the specter of death? When Satan whispers, "Be afraid, be very afraid," he whispers, "Death could knock on your door very soon." Please, as a worshiper of Jesus, consider the cross. Consider Jesus' words, "It is finished." And remind yourself of this truth: because Jesus died for me, death cannot hurt me. The second idea behind "it is finished" is that the requirements of the law are now finished for us in Christ. We need to acquire no more righteousness than what Jesus freely provides. To get into heaven, we all need to possess perfect righteousness. No one gets into the door of heaven with sin still attached to our soul. And yet, sin is attached to every soul. We're not righteous. How can we obtain this perfect righteousness that we need in order to be accepted by God now and forever? Galatians 3:20 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law." We look at God's commandments, we look at our lives, and what we agree with on the basis of God's commandments and the basis of our lives, hey, we're guilty. I am deserving of God's righteous justice, deserving his punishment, and the law actually curses us instead of helps us. In order to have a right relationship with God, we must meet the law's demands. Every part of the law's demands, but we cannot. Our souls are stained with sin. Our minds are darkened by deception. In our desperation, Jesus speaks this word of victory, this word of triumph: "It is finished." All that the law requires is accomplished fully by Jesus for us. No longer are we under the law's crushing demands, but now we are walking and living in Jesus's completion of the law. Through faith, Jesus' righteousness becomes ours. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, to take our sin upon himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What a truth. What a truth. There was an evangelist who approached a young man, and this young man asked, "Well, what must I do to be saved?" And this evangelist replied, "It's too late." This surprised the young man, and he says, "What do you mean it's too late for me to be saved? Is there nothing I can do?" And the evangelist replied, "No, it's too late, for it has already been done. The only thing you can do now is believe." You know, the general religion of mankind is do this and do that and do the other. The gospel says it has been done. It has been completed. It is finished. Friends, our salvation is not a joint project between us and God. You know, God, he builds up some righteousness for us as a gift, and then we build up some righteousness as merit. In order to be saved, we must receive the free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus. And salvation is all of grace. So the application is simply turn away from the law as your hope for eternal life. Completely turn away. Have no part of thinking the law is necessary in order to rescue you. Your own obedience to the law is necessary to rescue you. Instead, turn to Christ and hear him say, "It is finished. I have accomplished all righteousness for you." Last, I want us to consider, it is finished. The payment for our sins is now complete. Our debt is fully paid. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. See, on the cross, God laid my sins upon his son so that his son would bear them away from me. The guilt, condemnation, penalty, my sin, it was all placed upon him. He willingly received it. If I were to pay the price that my own sin deserved, that punishment, I would spend all of eternity being punished, and I would never come to the end of the justice that's required. Jesus is God's son, fully God, fully man, paid the price in full on those hours upon the cross. It is finished. That little word is an accounting term. It was often stamped on debts that had been paid in full. When we have Christ, there is nothing more that we need to add to this payment, the payment our sin requires as a result of the justice and righteousness that must be met. One theologian said, sin was in me, but it was laid on him. And what a beautiful truth that is. Sin is in me, but now on the cross, my sin is laid upon him. It is finished. So that my sin is separated from me and from my future forever and ever. This finished work of Jesus is sufficient for you and me to simply rest in. Do you believe that? Oh, what good news this is. This is what Good Friday's about. I remember a story that struck me. It was a story of two friends. One was a farmer and one was a carpenter. And the farmer was a believer. He knew the truth of these words, it is finished, that Jesus had accomplished everything that was needed in order to provide salvation, in order to provide forgiveness, a home in heaven. And this carpenter was having trouble with that. This carpenter was thinking there must be something that he needed to do to merit God's favor, to add to this work that Jesus already accomplished upon the cross. Well, this carpenter was asked to build this farmer a brand new gate to his ranch. And he was asked to make the best gate, the most beautiful gate. And the carpenter did this, and he, with pride and joy, it took him months to finish this gate, and he finally did, and he brought it over with pride and joy. He set it in, and it looked absolutely marvelous. Fine piece of workmanship. The farmer then asked the carpenter, "Well, do you have an axe in your truck?" And he said, "Sure, I do." He says, "Well, let me see that axe." And took the axe, and he says, "Well, I see that this great gate, it needs a little bit of my labor, my efforts." So he began to take the axe and began to hit it, stroke upon stroke. With every hit, he was destroying that gate's beauty. And the carpenter friend was just aghast. "What are you doing? You're ruining my work." The carpenter turned to him and he says, "Yes, and you're ruining the work of Jesus every time you try to add to it." Believer, remember that all your confidence, all our hope, all our comfort flows from the finished work of Jesus. Let's not take our axe and begin to try to add to what he has done. Jesus completed his work to bring us out from the power of Satan, out from under the curse of the law, and out from the debt that sin had laid upon us. We are free. We are free in Christ. We are complete, complete in Christ. We are redeemed. What a happy condition. Well, this Good Friday, as we rejoice in this happy condition, I want to encourage you at the end here. You have some friends and neighbors who have never heard this message, who've never heard that Jesus Christ completely paid the price, that Jesus Christ set us free from the fear of death, that Jesus Christ fulfilled every part of the law's demands, and they need to hear it, and God's placed you in their lives so that you would tell them. I want to encourage you to pray over those folks who God has placed in your life, who do not know God, and who need to hear a message of hope, especially in this time. God will open up doors of opportunity. It might be just to ask them to come and listen to your pastor's Good Friday message. It might be to go over and ask, provide them with a Bible promise book or a gospel tract. It might be that you bring them some cookies and have a conversation. Ask them the question, what is your hope in life and in death? That's a bold question, but it's such an important one. But find a way to be an ambassador of Jesus. We have good news that he's given us. He's given us first that we might have life, but he's also given it as a great opportunity we have to share it broadly with others. May God bless you on this Good Friday. It is finished.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.